Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 1 through 3a, and then we skip to verse 6 through 15. It can be found in your Pew Bible on page 692. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of King Zedekiah of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and the prophet Jeremiah was confined in the court of the guard that was in the palace of the king of Judah. And I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out the money to him. Whoops, gotta go back. Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of your uncle Shalom, is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field that is at Anathoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours.' Then my cousin Hanamel came to me in the court of the guard in accordance with the word of the Lord and said to me, 'Buy my field that is at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase containing the terms and conditions and the open copy, and I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard. In their presence, I charged Baruch, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware jar, in order that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land.'"
Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Luke. It is the 16th chapter, verses 19 through 31. Let us open with ears wide open to the stories that we know. Jesus is telling a parable. Once there was a rich person who dressed in purple and linen and feasted splendidly every day. At the gate of the person's estate lay a beggar named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. Lazarus longed to eat the scraps that fell from the rich person's table, and even the dogs came and licked Lazarus's sores. One day, poor Lazarus died and was carried by the angels to the arms of Sarah and Abraham. The rich person likewise died and was buried. In Hades, in torment, the rich person looked up and saw Sarah and Abraham in the distance and Lazarus resting in their company. "Sarah and Abraham," the rich person cried, "have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am tortured with the flames." But they said, My child, remember that you were well off in your lifetime while Lazarus was in misery. Now Lazarus has found consolation here, and you have found torment. But that's not all. Between you and us, there is a fixed chasm, so that those who might wish to come to you from here can't do so. Nor can anyone choose from your side to come here." The rich person said, I beg you then to send Lazarus to my own house, where I have five siblings. Let Lazarus be a warning to them, so that they may not end in the place of torment." But Sarah and Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let your siblings hear them." "Please, I beg you," the rich person said, "if someone would only go to them from the dead, then they will repent." "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets," Sarah and Abraham replied, "then they will not be convinced, even if someone should rise from the dead." May we be blessed by the reading, hearing, and understanding of God's holy word. My question for you this morning: have you, in your daily commute, whether it's back and forth to work or just out running errands and doing things, perhaps traveling from one house to visit someone else, get somewhere and then go, "I don't remember passing whatever"? When did that get painted, repaired, torn down, built up, because you don't remember seeing the construction happening on it? When did that tree fall over? "I don't remember when that tree fell over." It's one thing to not notice inanimate objects or spaces as we travel around, but it's quite often something totally else, something beyond that, when we don't see inanimate objects, when we don't see people. A lot of these things in the sermon today, I will speak for myself. Perhaps I've got a friend or two that has experienced this, when you go up to a person that you work with all the time and go, "When did you get your hair cut?" And they go, "2 weeks ago. Thanks for noticing." Like I said, that's mine. The parable that Jesus tells the Pharisees, tells us this morning, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, is about noticing things. It's about noticing people. It's not about passing by over and over again that which would really should stand out to us, things which we should really be disturbed and distracted. What we hear this morning is an extreme example. It is an embellished tale. It is told to the utmost extremes so that people would pay attention. It's about two people and the drastic consequences that befall them after they die. But the message Jesus has for the people that day and for us is there are certain things in our lives, things that we see every day, believe it or not, that we can easily allow our minds to be lulled into not seeing them at all. So let's begin with the rich man. The rich man has no name. One of the few people of authority and prestige that has no name beyond the rich man. He dresses in the finest clothes available. It's linen, it's purple, it is expensive cloth. He eats whatever he wants, how much he wants, whenever he wants, every single day. We would very easily put him today in the 1% category, living in a gated house. And then we have Lazarus. This is not Lazarus of Martha and Mary. It is not that brother. It is a different Lazarus. He's one of the very few marginalized people named in the parables. His name means "God helps," or "God is my help." He is the one that we ignore, situated at the opening of the property, right there at the front door, at the gate. He is the bottom 1%. Jesus gives us more details about Lazarus than he does about the other man. Now, it seems to me that the story this morning, the problems and the disconnect of the rich man begin right there at his gate. He does not see Lazarus. And when he does not see, when he does finally see Lazarus after death, it is only to meet his own needs. He tells Sarah and Abraham, "Let Lazarus drop water on my tongue. Tell Lazarus to go see my siblings." Triangulating that conversation all over the place. For if the rich man had seen Lazarus at all for who he was, perhaps things would be different. What if he had seen Lazarus as he had once been, a small child, a brother, possibly at one time a husband or a father? Would he have had generations behind him that called him grandpa? If the rich man had seen Lazarus as one with hopes and hurts, with dreams and disappointments, if he had seen him as one totally beloved by God, then perhaps this story would have a very different ending. And I read a little bit deeper into that. It's really sad to say that the dogs had more compassion for Lazarus, as it was the dogs that were cleaning his wounds. And this is Lazarus's day, laying at the rich man's gate, dreaming about scraps of slobbery leftover food that the dogs would fight over. It's really a sad sight that the rich man just walks on by as he goes by and does his important business of the day. And if by chance the rich man sees Lazarus, he doesn't see him for what he is. I should say, he doesn't see Lazarus for who he is. He is someone God helps. Lazarus is the opportunity for the rich man to practice compassion. Of course, the real interesting action takes place after the two men die. Lazarus, we presume, has no funeral, is beyond being placed in the ground, is whisked off by the angels to be with Sarah and Abraham, the ancestors of old. And the rich man, which I'm sure had full head of state funeral rites, is buried. He goes down to Hades, where he suffers in extreme heat. He's dry, he's parched, and not a drop of water to quench that thirst. Suddenly, for the first time, the rich man sees Lazarus across this really wide chasm, the space between heaven and Hades. And his eyes are opened. But he notices him because Lazarus, not for being a human, but is having something that he wants. Lazarus has the comfort of the rich man has always enjoyed. Abraham and Sarah and the rich man go back and forth over the request for a little water, a little bit of quench, until finally the rich man finally thinks of somebody else. He finally thinks of his siblings, who are probably just as well off as he is, as they are living in his home. He never says that he's sorry to Lazarus. His only thought, and I won't necessarily call it compassion, is for his siblings. Jesus' parable ends with an intriguing bit of foreboding, foreshadowing. We hear through the parable Abraham and Sarah saying that the brothers have Moses and the prophets. He is saying those who are not able to notice God's word throughout all of history, that God helps the downtrodden, that God desires mercy for the neighbor, that God looks on the lowly, are probably not going to understand God's essential life-giving character coming from a raised spirit that just happens to show up in the doorway. With Jesus, the entire system of the world will be upended. It's going to be turned upside down. And it's high time to notice the kinds of people that God has decided to help, the kind of situations that God has chosen to get involved in. It just so happens that wealth, possessions, material things can blind us to the great reversal. It's not just affluence either that has that ability. It's educational levels, it's class, it's race, it's ethnicity, it's even technology and how we engage with that and how accessible it is to us that can alienate us from one another. I was going to bring my cell phone up here this morning, and I got busy before I got up here. But think about your cell phone for just a moment. I'm sure it is all close at hand from where you are sitting. Yeah, Sarah's got hers up in the air. Right? We no longer have the one phone in the house that's attached to the dining room wall with a 6-foot cord. Right? We no longer have that. We now carry our phone in our pocket with the premise that we can connect to anybody, anytime, anywhere that we want. And yet, that phone gets us so disconnected from each other. We become so engrossed in looking at a 2.5-inch screen that we don't look up and see the person standing in front of us. We would much rather send a quick text than pick up the phone and say, "Hi, how are you?" That small piece of technology has the possibility to alienate us over and over again from those that we stand with. Our cell phones have the ability to disconnect us from the sense of humanity and from one another. And of all of these things, money, education, technology, are all gifts, but allowed to run amok, can have power over us, reinforcing our innate selfishness. They have the power to encase us in a type of privilege that prevents us from understanding what it's like from somebody else's perspective. This past week, I was on YouTube listening to some podcasts, some clips, and the next up, I didn't even realize that it had started, and it was from a channel that I didn't know. It's called The Enemies Project. And it is literally, that is what it's called, The Enemies Project. And it's three people. The one episode that I caught, I want to go back and see some more. There is a mediator, a counselor, and then two people that are diametrically so opposite from each other. It's amazing that they are in the same room, much less sitting in chairs looking at each other. The conversation in its edited form is only an hour long, but I'm presuming that it takes almost a day for this conversation to happen. The one episode that I saw, and she calls herself a MAGA mom, so we have one person on the side that is MAGA mom, and sitting across from her is a transgendered woman. The object of the conversation is not to change anyone's mind. The object of the conversation, the goal, is that you hear the other person's voice, that you hear what they are drawn to, and why they think the way they think, and what their fears and greatest joys are. It's a conversation where they have to, in the course of the conversation, really see each other. It was a phenomenal conversation. I can't wait to go back and check in some other stories of the Enemies Project and how we can sit in conversation with each other. At the end, the two women actually hugged each other, and they were all smiles. It was phenomenal. When I hear this morning's parable, this story, I am deeply aware that on any given day, it speaks of me. Not to me, for me, but of me. Again, I speak for myself, but some days I am Lazarus, and some days I am the rich man. I know what it is like to be on both sides of not seeing and not being seen. Again, me, I will admit that there have been times when I have gone down to family fair, and right out in front of family fair is the evangelical person with their Bible, "Have you been saved?" There are the veterans with the red poppies, and the Shriners with the Tootsie Rolls, the red kettle ringing. And as much as I love Girl Scout cookies, the Girl Scouts selling their cookies, and I walk by as if I don't see them. I will actually use the other door so that I don't have to go past them. Right? It's hard. And I'll admit that probably on more than one occasion I have sat at an airport gate with my bag in the chair beside me, and the gate fills up, and the gate fills up and my bag still sits in that seat. And I have to remember that we are all beloved children of God, and I move my carry-on so that somebody else can sit down. I have been the person that does not want to see. But it's also happened to me that more than once I have been overlooked, as I am the wrong gender, the wrong age, the wrong educational, the wrong street address. I think one of the questions or the comments made to me that hurt the most because I was not seen was, "You were raised on state aid. How can you have a master's degree?" That's hard. So too often, our vision is blurred or outright diverted, distracted, and totally redirected, as Lazarus was from the rich man, and no doubt countless others, as he sat and he begged at the gate, "Lazarus, God is my help." And without a doubt, in the very end, God was the only help that Lazarus had. The parable that we hear today is meant to speak to us. It's meant to speak the truth, and the truth that this is not what it is meant to be. Jesus teaches today that all of our lives are caught up with one another in ways that have consequences now and consequences later. And if we truly see, if we live into the South African philosophy word term Ubuntu, I am because we are. I am because we are. Perhaps that can be the start of living in a way that acknowledges the truth that we all belong to one another in this life, right now. I pray that it is so. Amen.